Turn to the book of Philippians. The letter of Philippians. We're going to read somebody else's mail tonight. It's not written to you, but it is written for you.
It's like that note you read from the locker one time.
The what?
The note you read from the locker one time.
Oh, the one that I found, yeah. Yep. The book of Philippians. So tonight, I'm going to really just kind of set the context and the reason why this exists and why you have it in your Bible. And so, trying to get some background context to understand Paul's words and his intent. Let's play a little what if. What if Daniel got a letter from his brothers? His brothers have moved out. They're in Tuscaloosa. And Daniel got a letter from Andrew, and it says, "Brother, we need you to bring footballs for the Alabama Crimson Tide because Coach DeBoer forgot to order them off Amazon." And so Daniel needs to bring footballs for the football team. You like my bizarre world, my scenario here? What would motivate Daniel to make that walk? He can't drive. He has to walk to T-Town and deliver the footballs.
He wants them to win.
He wants him to win because he's a diehard Alabama fan. What else? What would be another motivator? He's got to bring. They can't play. How about his brotherly love? Is he going to do it for his brothers so they can have a great experience watching Alabama? The Tide roll. Nope, not brotherly love. Money. Is money going to motivate Daniel to take that trip?
Yes, he's broke.
He's broke, so yes. Tonight, we're going to learn about a guy who made a trip, a very long trip, that took at least a month and a half to deliver supplies for Paul. And we're going to talk about his motivation for doing that. And also Paul's motivation for what he does. Okay, does everybody have a Bible? We're gonna kind of flip around. Everybody's got it? Okay. There's a guy named Epaphroditus. Does anybody say Epaphroditus differently than what I just said? Huh? Okay. That's what I've listened to the Bible on like tape and that's what they've said and it just kind of stuck. Sometimes Tim says biblical words, and I'm like, I don't never say it like that. That's not how I hear it in my head. Epaphroditus, okay? It sounds like a disease or something. I've got Epaphroditus. There's a guy named Epaphroditus who makes a long trip to supply Paul's needs while Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's in prison in Rome. And we're going to get back to Epaphroditus in a second, but he's the one that delivers the letter. But first, I want to talk about Paul's motivation. Because when you understand what motivates Paul, you understand what can motivate you for your Christian life. So this is Paul. We're going to talk about three verses. Again, I'm just trying to do a broad brush here tonight. We're going to get more in the specifics of it. Three, I'm calling them engines that powers Paul's ministry and drives him in his life. Philippians 1:21. I'm just going to read part of this. Philippians 1:21. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And again, he is writing this from prison, from a Roman prison, or really under house arrest, but still the conditions are not great. He's not promised he's going to get out alive. "For me to live is Christ and die is gain." We're going to get into that in a couple weeks. Another engine for Paul is Philippians 3:10, "that I may know Jesus in the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." A third engine is this, Philippians 3:12. Paul says, "I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, the hope. In other words, he's not looking to the wrong that he's done, because he's got blood on his hands in his past, helping, assisting, possibly killing Christians with his own hands, at the very least assisting their death. So he's not looking to that. That doesn't define him anymore. And the good, all of his righteousness, all of him being really great at Sunday school answers, he's not looking to that either. He's pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says this in verse 15, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." Think this way. The question for you tonight should be, do I think this way? Is this how I think about life? What's going to motivate you? I pray that these truths will be motivating things, engines for your life as you go about living. A lady I did some illustration work for said, Jesus is where the joy is. And I love that. Jesus is where the joy is. That's Terry Lee Cobble. I like that. I love that quote. So simple, but that is so true. He's the source of all joy. In this book, Paul keeps going back and back to Jesus is where the joy is. Paul wants them to progress in their joy in the Lord, to experience joy in the midst of suffering. And he's writing all this in chains, not in the best conditions. So here's a question for you. I'm curious to see what you think about this. If you knew you had suffering in your future, would you want to know? Y'all stop over there. Would you want to know if there was suffering in your future and somebody could tell you, would you want to know it? What do y'all think? No? Ava says yes. No. Why would you not want to know? Josiah, I saw you first.
Because you can't do anything about it and you won't tell me about it. It just feels like you're the dread of
God. You're really just giving more dread than anything. Yeah. Ava, you would want to know.
Kinda,
yeah. Oh, after Josiah said, I don't know. Would anybody want to know? Yeah. Josie wants to know the suffering that's in the queue. Chloe would want to know? Okay, what would you want to know? What would you want to know?
It's not like we can prepare ourselves mentally.
Prepare yourself mentally, okay. Yeah, that's good. Chloe, same answer, different? Okay. Okay, all right, ditto. Ditto, that's good. I'm kind of like Josiah. I wouldn't want to know because I would mark it on the calendar. I'd have an alert, oh, you're going to suffer today, and it would be just so much on me. But here's the thing. Paul knew, get this, Paul knew what he's getting into. Paul has joy in the midst of suffering, but he knows what he's going to get into. This is insane. It's not insane. It's completely biblical. Look at Book of Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, Jesus is talking to Ananias. This is after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Go, for he, talking about Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name. This is Jesus talking to Ananias. He's a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16 of Acts 9, for I will show him how much I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for the sake of my name. And so, hey, Paul, welcome to being a Christian. This is what our Lord said is going to happen. You're a chosen instrument. And Paul says, Ananias is like, you're going to suffer. And here it is again in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. It says this, Acts 20, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. This is Paul. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except, I don't know what's going to happen, except this. The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any value, nor as precious myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know all the details. The Holy Spirit says imprisonment and afflictions are are waiting for me. So he knows, he's going into this knowing that he is not going to have the easiest time sharing the good news. Paul has been an instrument of Jesus and has been suffering for the sake of his name for 30 years at this point in this letter. 30 years of this. Patterns of good seasons, patterns of really difficult seasons of being lashed 40 lashes to minus one. That's happened 3 times for Paul. Imprisonment like this, right now. And he's been doing this for 30 years. And this is toward the end. This is toward the end of his life. 5 more years, he's going to be executed by Nero. And so, but he still has this joy in the Lord. So, I want to learn from this guy. I want to learn from somebody who has been through the mill and it still has joy. Where does he get this? What gives him that foundation to go through whatever and still say, praise the Lord, God is good. And I'm not just grinning, bearing it, but I am joyful that God is good. I want to learn from somebody like that. That's what we're going to do in this season, this series. Learning goal for the series. If you are resting in the love, this is what I want you to get. If you're resting in the love of Jesus, you can be content in any situation. If you're resting in the love of Jesus, you can be content in any situation. And not just content, but joyful. Joyful. It's not like I'm hanging in there. It's I'm not in the best conditions, and this is going on, and this is going on, and I'm still struggling with this, but God is good, and I have joy in my heart. And that joy, feeling the love of Jesus, is helping me through that. Gideon, are you focused? Okay, focus. Paul mentions joy 16 times. 16 times in a 4-chapter book. 16 times in different ways. What is joy? I'm asking a question. What is joy? Define joy.
What do you feel when you're essentially have things going good for you?
Okay. That may be more happiness, like conditions, like I'm happy because things are going well. Chloe?
Happiness like without conditions, essentially.
That's good. I like that. Happiness without like things going your way. That's good. That's good. I've got biblical joy is deep, settled gladness in God and His saving work that remains secure even when circumstances are difficult. Deep-seated gladness rooted in the goodness of the Lord. So to get there, let's get some context and reason for why this letter exists. This is verses 1 through 2. I'm going to read this and I'm going to pray and we'll walk through this. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. The overseer like an elder, and deacons are like deacons who serve. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for our time together to reflect on it. I pray that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are the Philippians? Who are they? Should have had a map. I'll have to explain that graphic next time.
The people in Philippi.
Yes, Joseph. Brilliant. Brilliant answer. People in Philippi. That's right. Where is Philippi at, Josie?
Greece.
What? Greece. What's another name for Greece?
Greece.
Nope. Starts with an M. Macedonia. Who said Macedonia? Great. Who did? Okay, did you say Macedonia? Emma says Macedonia. All right. If you want to know about when this church was planted, it was planted 10 years before this letter was written. The book of Acts is like a timeline. All right? A timeline is like when events happened. Who was it that had the question in the bus about like the historicity? Was it you, Emma? About the history? No, it was Bella. Where's Bella at? Never mind. The book of Acts is a history book of the early church, the history of the gospel going forward. You can read about the beginning of this church in Acts 16. 10 years before Paul wrote this. So interestingly, the first converts to the church of Philippi are, starts with an L. And it's, huh? Did you say Lydia?
What's the question?
What'd you say, Emma? Lydia's right. Great job, Emma. Lydia, not this Lydia, the other Lydia. Lydia, slave girl, the Philippian, the Philippian jailer from Acts 16. If you remember that passage, Paul's in jail and he's freed, and the Philippian jailer wants to like kill himself because he's going to be killed. Because he thinks all these prisoners are going free. Paul's in jail in Philippians too. So that's who he's writing to. Think about the conditions of the early church. An early church apologist named Tertullian said this: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When you become a Christian, you're not put on easy street. It's difficult. And ministering can be very dangerous and difficult. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, the spilt blood, imprisonment, is a lot of times the means by which it goes forward, not a life of ease. The book of Acts is a historical book and documents the gospel going through the world. So Paul's in prison in Rome. And why do we think he was released? So we're going to put on our, does he get released, I should say. Does he escape jail and is released? We're going to put our Bible detective hats on. All right, several clues. Philippians 1:25. He's expected to be released. He says, I know that I will remain and will continue with you all. He's writing the Philippians to tell them, writing them back, and letting them know that he is going to be released. Second reason, this is from some commentary. Imprisonment described in Acts appears relatively mild. Paul is allowed to live in his own rented quarters and receive visitors. Okay? You can read about that in Acts 28. Acts 28 is the last chapter in the book of Acts. And you can read about his imprisonment, the conditions of the book of Philippians, which is kind of interesting. The pastoral epistles, number third reason he is going to be released sometime. The pastoral epistles indicate later travels. This is some other commentary. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus describe ministry activity that doesn't fit easily into the period covered by Acts. This is one reason why many scholars believe Paul was released, traveled again, but soon later, imprisoned a second time. And in the second time he's imprisoned, I guess it really should be third because it was flipped. Anyway, the second Roman imprisonment, I should say. Second time, it's different. The tone is different. There's this dread that he had. Not dread, but his life is, he knows it's not going to last very long. He writes this to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. He says things like that. He says, the time of my departure has come. And third, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the faith, I've kept the faith. He says it in 2 Timothy. That's some of the last words that Paul says, which lets you know his time is ended. But the Philippians is 5 years before this. Another big question about the book. How did this letter from Paul get back to Philippi? And what was the guy's name I said 6 minutes ago? Epaphroditus. It still sounds like an illness. Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a Christian from the church of Philippi who was sent to Rome to help Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And why did he go to Rome?
To help
Paul while he was in prison, to get resources. Paul needed cash, he needed money. They don't just give food out for free. And if you're in house arrest with a Roman guard chained to you, maybe resources like paper and pens, quills, things like that, that needed to be crucial, that Paul needed to do his ministry. So Epaphroditus is commissioned to go on this journey from Philippi to Rome. And to give you some perspective of how far that was, imagine traveling more than Daniel did, going to T-Town. It would be like going, Epaphras would have went from like Birmingham to New York, okay? Birmingham to New York, a lot on the ship, but a lot of walking too. It would have lasted him a month and a half of journey to get to Paul. If you, on your, the map in your Bible would explain kind of where Philippi is and where Rome is. It's crossing land, you're crossing the Adriatic, and then you're trying to find a needle in the haystack in Rome. Paul's not going to drop a pen and explain where he is. It's like finding a needle in the haystack. And then Epaphras goes on this journey. He's not promised. Paul's going to be alive when he gets there. So this is very intimidating. And Epaphras says, sign me up. I'm going to do it. Because this is crucial that Paul gets these resources to continue his mission in Rome for the spread of the gospel. So Epaphroditus made the journey that took 4 to 6 weeks or 1 to 2 months. And he does not promise that Paul will be there. And let's listen to what turned up Philippians 2:25. This is the kind of man, this is what Paul thinks about Epaphroditus. Think about the quality of man he was. Paul says, my brother and fellow worker, and he adds this, my fellow soldier to all this. Like, in other words, brother, my intimate companion, fellow worker, working toward the same goal. And he says, my fellow soldier. Like he shares the same grit as Paul does to get the job done, is willing to die to complete the mission. That's what a soldier does. A soldier says, my life of any value, I'm going to put it to the side. The highest thing is I'm going to complete this mission no matter what happens. That's the kind of grit that he has. So he's not just like a brother in the Lord. He's not a fellow worker. Paul adds, he's a fellow soldier that is going to get it done. He doesn't say, sorry, Paul, couldn't make it. The conditions on this ship in the Adriatic were just too much. Saw some rats. It's kind of grossed out. I just decided, got to use somebody else. He doesn't say, my shoes are not the best for the journey. Sorry, Paul, I need to help Lydia back at the fabric shop. Lot 360 is not invented yet. I'm going to have a hard time finding you. I've got a lot of like little weak reasons I would think about if I was him. But Paul calls him brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Epaphroditus is a man of faith, not just a friend of Paul. He's not a Paul fanboy, and that's why he's doing all this. Paul calls him a brother, a fellow worker. Like he knows there's a greater thing than his life and his comfort at stake. And if somebody doesn't go, his life could be cut short. Epaphroditus knows what he believes and why he believes it, based off how Paul describes him. Epaphroditus is convinced that this is the best way to spend his life. And he doesn't see this hard task as a have to, but a get to. He doesn't see it as a have to do this, but I get to do this. And if Epaphroditus doesn't go, you know what God's going to do? God's going to find some other person. So this is an opportunity that Epaphroditus has. He doesn't have to, he gets to. And how does it go for Epaphroditus? He gets on the boat, says bon voyage, he goes through the Adriatic, and it's like vacation. It's awesome. The wind at his face, he meets new people, enjoys different foreign foods. When he gets to Rome, it's great. It's difficult. He gets sick. He gets so sick, he almost dies. This is what Paul says. And the word gets back to the Philippian church, like, he is dead. He is at the point of death. There's no way he's going to come back. There's no way we're going to see our brother Epaphroditus again. And so Paul has to send word that he is on the mend and he is coming back with a letter, which is how you get the letter. So at Rome, Epaphroditus gets very sick. This makes Philippians 2:30 more meaningful. Philippians 2:30. For he has nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Paul says, for he has been longing. This is what Epaphroditus says to his people. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Isn't that amazing? Like, Epaphroditus is more concerned with how they're taking the news of him almost dying than actually almost dying. Like, he's so outward focused that he wants the word to get back. Like, let them know I'm going to be okay so they don't worry about me. That's the kind of man the gospel can produce, the love of God can produce. He says, indeed, he was ill near death. This is what Paul said in Philippians 2:27. Epaphroditus nearly died serving Paul. God had mercy on him. Paul said in Philippians 2:27, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus recovered, and Paul wanted the Philippians to know that he was going to be okay, and they sent him home. Okay, a few more things, and we're going to wrap it up. Application for us. Biblical expectations are crucial when you go about your life. Okay? Having a right expectations of what can I expect? You're all young. Most of us are young in the room. What can you expect? Is it going to be just generally easy or generally hard? Or is it going to be more like a roller coaster, like a blend of hard and seasons of ease? It's just going to be kind of like that. But generally, you're living a fallen world, and so our Lord says this in John 16:33, I've told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart. I've overcome the world. That's the expectations. In this life you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So the Christian life requires grit. Grit. Like pushing through, not being easily deterred, doing the hard things. Drew mentioned something like to me a few weeks ago. It's called a commander's intent, where you have an objective. The commander gives the objective, and the soldiers have the freedom to take Macedonia by land or go around on the Adriatic, but to get it done. And you have to make good decisions and push through with your own rest and dependence on the Lord to get it done. And so these things need to go into your life when you face difficulty and things don't go your way. How are you going to respond to it? You're not going to be taken back by, oh, something difficult. Oh, this thing I expected to happen did not happen. You're not taken back by it. Because in this life, you will have trouble. Take heart. You've overcome the world, that Jesus has overcome the world. So my prayer for you is that you will hear these words. I pray that you will suffer well in this life so that you will receive honor and glory in the next one. And I missed that part here. I want to make sure I get this. Paul says, honor such men. He said this. What's at the end of our obedience to the Lord? Again, you're not saved by your obedience. This is like you getting opportunity to serve the Lord in doing the hard things. Paul says about Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:29, honor such men. These people who do the hard things, honor them. So the end of your life can sound like Matthew 20:25-23 in this parable. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So I hope you will take those words in and bring this into your heart. And I love this quote too here. This is from a guy named C.T. Studd. "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." It rhymes, so that's the thing that flows through it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This life is so short, so, like James says, like a vapor. Only what's done for Christ will last. The Philippian church appears to have been particularly supportive of Paul and giving them finance and money. And Paul tells them, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." This is Philippians 4:14. "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." Paul has load-bearing friends. Load-bearing friends. They help carry his load, the burden that he's been given to carry. Pray that God will make you to become a load-bearing friend and seek to be a load-bearing friend to somebody else. You can tell that's having a hard time. How can you be like an Epaphroditus to them, to share in lifting that weight, helping them carry that weight? In closing, Paul is motivated to know Jesus more through whatever valley or shadow of death he's walked through. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. We're going to get into these verses in a couple weeks. That I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Like Paul wants to know everything about Jesus. The good, the bad, everything. Because he loves Christ. He loves what Christ has done in his life. Again, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ." It means if I'm still living, it's for Jesus. If I die, it's gain. In the world, it says death is a loss. But for Paul, he's so recalibrated to love Jesus above all things. He's like, death is a door to my Savior that loves me above all things. I want that for me. I want that for you. I want us to have this engine to push us forward through this Christian life. And again, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." That's actively moving. He's pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Personal questions. Now I'm wrapping up. We're just going to do a brief discussion time. What is motivating you right now? Why are you here? Is it because I like this group? I got some friends. I can connect well with them. I kind of forced to come here. They just send me and they throw me. Why are you coming here? I hope it will be primarily to hear God's word. And secondarily, I hope you have good, I want us to have good fellowship. Friends, it's great. I want that. Primarily, I want you to hear God's word, whether your friends are here or not. Because this is incredibly important. What's motivating your life? What are you looking to for joy? Like, I know the Christian answer is Jesus, but really it's this thing. And I kind of feel guilty about it. You can be honest. But if you hear God's word, you're going to be recalibrated. You know what that means? You're reordered so that Jesus is the main thing that you want. And if you have that, you can go through any kind of circumstances. Paul's going to say in this letter, "I've learned to be content in all things." And we're going to learn how that has happened. How you answer questions like these will determine how you will live your life. These are questions that you need to answer. But you can't just like repeat after me. You need to know these for yourself. You need to wrestle with these texts and journal. Like you ladies are writing notes, that's great. Read through it again. Pray through it. This really had an impact on me. Pray it into your soul. Okay? I'm going to pray. We're going to break up into groups and just do like 5 minutes of this. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. I pray that you would help us to really get this, to be changed by it, to find our joy in you. Pray, bless our discussion right now. In Jesus' name, amen.